Are you a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you know? Now, there are different tests that might help you discern if you're a true Christian or not. Some of them can be extreme, like being in a country where Christians are persecuted and be forced to renounce Christianity, or tortured to help identify, help in quotation marks, to help the government to identify other Christians. But even a test like that doesn't necessarily indicate that you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. However, there are questions you can ask yourself that will help you know better if you're in the right track following Jesus. Some of those questions, two of them, to be specific, come from our passage this morning in the book of John. Jesus is going to address a group of followers, and he receives two different responses. Because of the response, we know that the majority of those who responded were and who were following Jesus Christ were not truly his disciples. Now, the smallest and closest group, closest to him, decides to remain with Jesus, showing that they were true disciples. What was the difference between the two groups? Understanding the difference between those two groups will help us analyze if we are disciples of Jesus or not as well. In summary, I'll give you the two tests. A true disciple of Jesus will listen to him and will trust him. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6. We're going to finish that chapter today. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 60 to 71. But I'm going to start reading in verse 51 to get a little bit of the context. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So, John 6, 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I because of the Father, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What if you should see the Son ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12th, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will bless my brothers and sisters this morning as we look into this passage. I pray that you will help me to be of help as we meditate into these words of Jesus that, as some of these disciples said, they were hard to accept, hard to understand, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to understand them, appropriate them, and also to proclaim them to others as well. I pray that you will help us to analyze if we're in the truth, and then I pray that as we come to you, that you will help us to keep trusting on you and continue growing in trust towards you. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The chapter starts with Jesus feeding a group of people. And let's go to our map here. This is the region where he fed them. It was there is a village there beside, and there were other villages around. But Jesus fed them there because Jesus was trying to get away from the multitudes. He and the disciples, in fact, he had sent the disciples to preach the good news of the kingdom, and the disciples had been healing people from sicknesses and casting out demons, and now they had come back to Jesus, and Jesus decided to get away just to be alone. But when the people saw him, they followed him to the uninhabited place that he had chosen to be, and then all the people came to brought their sick people again, and they came to be healed, and then Jesus, they came to him. He didn't reject them. He started preaching to them and teaching them until evening came. And in fact, before evening, there was no food in those places. And they said, there is no way that even if we, had 20, and as we put it, if we give a McDonald's burger to everybody, if we had $20,000 to buy dollar McDonald's burgers, there is even no place to get them. There is no way to get them. And Jesus, in front of them, just multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed them all. Then he sent the disciples away in the only boat that was there, the boat in which they had arrived. And the disciples went across while he stayed in one of these mountains praying to God during the nighttime. And many of the disciples, of many of the people who came, didn't get to go to their place. So, but they had seen Jesus sending the disciples. So in the middle of the night, the disciples had found storm, which were somewhat frequent in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came to them walking on the water. Then they were scared, Peter walked in the water as well. But as they finally received Jesus in the boat, and they arrive in the plain of Gennesaret. From then, Jesus walked to this village right here, the village of Capernaum. And by the time he got there, the people here had found out that Jesus was gone. Somehow he was gone. And some boats had come from this area where they were informed there was a big multitude of people that might need moving. So they brought the people back to Capernaum. And while Jesus was there, an assembly was gathered, probably near the synagogue or at the synagogue, or Jesus purposefully went to the synagogue to talk to the people in Capernaum. And in that assembly, there were 3 different kinds of people. There was the general public, who just Jewish people that lived there or in the surrounding areas who had come to the synagogue. People that had walked with Jesus, because Jesus, as he walked back to Capernaum from this area, had followed him. And he had been healing people on the way as he walked across. And many of his, I call them stronger sympathizers or supporters, were also at the synagogue. Many of the people that started following Christ, whatever they could, were with him. And of course, the third group, so we have general public, a big group of strong sympathizers, and then we have what we call, well, what he names here in the Gospel of John, the 12 disciples. In fact, John, in the Gospel, since he already is assuming that people have access to the other Gospels, he doesn't even name the 12 disciples. The other Gospels do. He just talks about the 12, and John himself belonged to that group of 12. So as Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum, he has an exchange that is recorded for us here in chapter 6, starting on verse 25. And it was there where Jesus gave a speech or made statements or taught, as we found here, he taught about the bread of life. He told them that he could give them the true bread of life. The people in the Old Testament, their ancestors, they ate the bread of life, but it kept them alive during their lifetime, but it didn't help them much against the problem of sin, because they all died. But he says, I can give you the true bread of heaven. And the true bread of heaven is the one who partakes of that bread does not die. And if he dies physically, in this passage, four times he says, I will raise him up in the last day. So he's not saying that they are not going to experience physical death, but the hint is, I can deal with the problem of sin that is causing separation from God, the spiritual death. So he says, I can give you that bread. And the people were excited about it. This is good. Tell us which work should we do. And he says, well, the work of God is that you believe in whom he sent. Sure, we'll do that. Tell us, who is he? And then he said it was him. And that's what they didn't like. Especially because of the way he said it, that he had come down from heaven. So the people, especially the leaders, remember we have a big group of people, the leaders of the Jewish people belittled the statement that Jesus has made. How can this man say that he has come from heaven? We know his father, we know his mother, we know his brothers, we know his sisters. Where does he get this idea that he has come from heaven? And they are speaking in the synagogue in front of the ears of everybody, and they are just putting down Jesus on his statements. He's saying, of course, Jesus, by this time, he has done lots of miracles. He's well known. The reason why the synagogue is so packed is because he is well known, and people have realized that he doesn't have sin. I mean, part of what the scriptures tell us, he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So he himself had no sin. They had seen the testimony of Jesus. They had heard his words. They had seen the power that was with him. So they could see that maybe there is something truthful about the words he's saying, that he has come down from heaven. At the same time, they are making fun of him. Like, he didn't come down from heaven. We know Joseph. We know his family. They came regularly here to, I don't know, get groceries or whatever they did. This man is a con artist or something. So we know that you didn't come down from anywhere. But then Jesus said, the reason why Jesus explains and he wrestles with this question, why is it that not everybody is saved? Why is it that some people are saved and some are not? And especially verse 38, verse 42, Jesus explains that salvation is in some ways a twofold process. The Father has to start the process. No one can come to me unless the Father brings him. So it is the Father has to start this work on the person. At the same time, there is human responsibility because you have the individual coming to Christ. So if he hadn't said, no one is brought to the Father unless the Father brings him, would be a flat statement. But instead, he's emphasizing both sides. Yes, the Father has to do the work, but then once the individual understands and the work of the Father has done in this individual, as he's dragging him, the individual himself is willingly coming to Christ. So, but then Jesus explained, basically, if you're not coming to me, it's because the Father has not worked in you, is not bringing you to me. So he said, basically, God's people are going to be taught by God. And this is a view of Capernaum from Google Maps. here is Bethsaida, same map from the same view. That's the plain, and that's Capernaum, where Jesus is speaking. But as Jesus is, and this is the verse I wanted to share with you last week. I didn't have the reference, now I have it. But it's going to be, Jesus is going to repeat the same idea here in our passage as well. That, let me skip this one. Okay, this is the verse. I'll go back to the other one. And the main idea is that God's children are taught by God. The work that God is doing in His people is an external work. God teaches externally through the teaching of the Word. The way that people become Christians is first an external, well, I don't know if first is maybe at the same time, is through the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word. But then there is an internal illumination where God the Father shows the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that He has to give life, to forgive sins, to provide all the spiritual needs and physical needs that we might ever have. Christ can provide them. And the Father shows every person that Christ does that. Then the person sees that and they come to Christ. Yes, that's what I need. That's what I want. So in Isaiah said, all your children shall be taught. And the word shall be is not a verb. It is taught, at least here in the New Testament, the way Christ uses it, is your children are the ones that God has taught, the taught ones of God. And great will be the peace of your children. Oh, these are the three groups that we're talking about: general public, large group of strong sympathizers, and then the 12. So Jesus said, if you are going to partake of this bread, the Father needs to bring you to me. But then he emphasizes that the level of involvement with Jesus that a person needs to experience in order to attain eternal life is described by Jesus as partaking of his flesh and drinking his blood. And the people took it in a very literal fashion, which gives a very gross picture in mind. And in fact, some of them understood you can't take this literally. And it says that they started quarreling or disputing among themselves. So you have this meeting in the synagogue, and then Jesus said, if you don't eat of my blood, I mean, if you don't eat of my flesh, or the life that I'm going to give to the world is my flesh, you cannot have eternal life. And the people started arguing, what is he saying? And of course, everybody's watching. His sympathizers are watching the reaction of the leaders to Jesus, who instead kind of mock him and belittle him. And now they are saying, this man is out of his mind. How can he give us to eat his flesh? And then Jesus, instead of trying to explain, wait, guys, this is what I mean. He said, in fact, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is even, I mean, the Jewish people were not supposed to touch the blood. The blood was supposed to be poured into the ground. Life is in the blood, and you don't touch the blood. And then he said, you don't only have to eat my flesh, but drink my blood. You cannot have life in yourself. You cannot have this bread that you said you want, this bread that can give you true life, that is better than the one that your parents ate in the desert. You can have it unless you partake of it. But what Jesus was describing is the relationship that a person needs to have with Christ in order to receive eternal life. And in some ways, just like, imagine that you have a piece of bread on a plate. Just looking at the piece of bread will not satiate your hunger. You can look at the bread all day long and you'll still be hungry. You have to appropriate that. And that's what Christ was trying to explain with this picture. If you know all the ingredients that are on that piece of bread, you're still hungry if you don't eat the bread. If you take pictures of the bread, that still won't stop your hunger. If you go and tell others that there is a great piece of bread there and you don't eat of it, you still be hungry. If you only make contact with the bread, but don't eat the bread, you will still be hungry. You need to eat that bread and make it part of you, make it part of your life. You need to have a very close relationship. That's what Jesus was trying to get after. Jesus claimed that, in fact, he said, my flesh is real food, and my blood is a real drink, or is drink indeed. And that sermon didn't go very well. So imagine that I preach a sermon here and then people start asking questions about it, and then people say, I don't think what you're saying is right. And then when people leave, they are quite offended with the preacher. The preacher told us that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so that's why we have such a reaction here. They had a pure literal understanding that painted a gross picture. Now, Jesus could not have meant it literally in the physical sense, as I explained a little bit last week. So the leaders started disputing in front of everybody about Jesus' statements. And that exchange didn't go very well. But for Jesus, it was something that was really important to have, to that needed to be said for some reasons. One of them is to show which individuals were true disciples and were committed disciples. Which of those people that were there really and truly believing Jesus Christ? Who was really believing in him and who was just following because of the free lunch or whatever reason that they have taught? So in some ways, by being so blunt in the description of this relationship, it was the Word of God was dividing, penetrating onto the heart like a sword of two-edged sword, just like in the book of Hebrews, into the hearts of these disciples. But also, even more important, it was describing this exchange, because it was recorded, it's describing to us, future generations of believers, the extent of the involvement that Jesus' disciples should have. So what was the fallout of this exchange? His disciples, and we're talking about two different groups, we're going to look at these, the large group of sympathizers and the 12. The fallout was that of some were offended, angry about it, upset that Jesus would speak like that. And other ones remained with Christ, even though they didn't understand everything. And think about when Christ spoke, he spoke in parables. I mean, that's what something all the Gospels point out, well, especially the Synoptic Gospels, the other three Gospels point out that people did not understand the message. Jesus would just give a parable, and then the disciple is like, what do you mean by it? Like with the sower. And the sower went out to sow, and he threw the seed and all that, and the people, oh, that's a nice story. Or there was a king, and the king had a great banquet, and he called the ones that were invited, and they said, no, I have a new cow, or I have this business, or this other business. And then he went and called everybody out to come, the lame and the poor and the maimed. And then we have Jesus telling the story, but then he doesn't explain it. Now, some of the Jewish people at whom this parable was saying, they did understand it. So the people here, we have two different responses, and some of them believe even though they didn't understand, and I think that would be the most of the 12. Jesus is going to explain also that not all of the 12 were included in the statement. But from our passage, we learn that two things. True followers of Jesus, and that's what you can check on yourself, they listen to him. And the second thing is they trust him. So be a true follower of Jesus. Listen to him. Verses 60 to 66. Two points. Some of the things that Jesus said were hard to accept. Verse 60. There are many of the disciples, this is the group of sympathizers, when they heard this word, they said, Oh, this was hard. It didn't go too well. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? But it's not that they didn't understand the words, because they took them literally, and they just came up with this gross picture. It was they didn't accept. When they say here, who can understand it, it's actually who can accept it. The Greek only says who can hear it. It doesn't say understand. It's the word to hear, akouo. Who can even listen to the words of this man? Why are we following him? What are we doing? But then we're going to see that Jesus, in his kindness and loving kindness, he addresses those men and their concerns. Okay, so what's the problem? You've been following me all along. And now because I say these statements, you are offended. You are angry at what I'm presenting. So Jesus knew what was happening. As people were moving out of the synagogue, he saw a lot of people. No one came to congratulate him and said, oh, nice sermon, Pastor, or Jesus, and that was really good what you said there. In fact, most people were trying to distance himself from them. They saw the leaders distancing themselves, the people, and then everybody just, without leaving the church, just... And Jesus knew what they were talking about. So that's what verse 61 says. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, this is not the general public, these are his disciples, the people that had shown some interest and enthusiasm and following him, they were complaining. This is the same word used in verse 41, where it says the Jews complain about him. Well, when the Jews complain in front of everybody about saying, what is he trying to say? We know his brothers, his father. That's the same word that he's using here. Now they are outside complaining about what Jesus said. Jesus came to them and addressed the question. What I just said, does that upset you? Does that offend you? Is it going to be a cause for stumbling? Are you going to stop following what God has or is trying to show you because of what you just heard? Is that getting on your way? Well, then he asks a second question, which commentators go all over the place. It's a little hard to understand what is the purpose of the question. And I myself, I will tell you what I think it means. I don't know exactly what they mean. Some people take it positively. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Okay, you're my disciples. What happened if you see me go back to where I was before? And some people said, oh, that would be really great. And they say that would be something positive, and then they would follow. Other people take it, well, these disciples, because of the way that they reacted to this sermon, they were not ready to see the ascension. But I think probably what Jesus is trying to get after is, would you still be offended? I have shown you that I have spoken the truth. I have shown you the power of God and that I'm not a fake. You are offended. You can't take in what I have just said. But would it satisfy you if I show you that I am who I am and I have the power that I will ascend to heaven? Will that satisfy you and you will stop being offended with me? I guess that's one way to take it. The other thing to consider is part of the ascension was one of the reasons why the high priest put Jesus to death, because after he told them, tell us if you're the Christ or not. And Jesus said, yes, you have said the truth. I am the Christ. Basically, that's what he was saying. And he said, from now on, you will see the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven with his angels, or something that had to do with being with the right hand of God, or with the power of God. And that was one of the reasons why they said, oh, this man is blaspheming. So now as he's talking to the small group, and I like to point here, there, they are talking outside about Jesus, he says, well, would you still be offended if you see my power and ascend, that what I've told you is true, if I ascend where I was before? And the other thing that he tells them is, look for a deeper meaning of what I just said. Look for a deeper meaning to my statements. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. It is what he's going to give you. It comes. It's a spiritual work. He already had told Nicodemus, the Spirit moves whatever it wants. It's just like the wind. It moves. We hear its sound and we see its movement, but we don't know where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born from the Spirit. So this is the work of God. This is what He's doing, and this is a spiritual work that I'm talking about. And it says the flesh profits nothing. If you take it literally, from a pure literal interpretation, if you actually think through this gross thing and if it actually could happen, your flesh would not profit at all. Even if this could be done that way. I'm not talking about something that your flesh can do and profit. I'm talking about the spiritual things. The words that I speak, in fact, the message itself that you have heard, is the spirit, is the spiritual transformation that is happening, and they are life. The message itself, by trusting in these words, that's the way to obtain this life. But some would not listen, even of his disciples. Some were so offended that they did not believe. So verse 64, and Jesus told them, there are some of you who do not believe. I told you who I am. I'm telling you what is needed. I'm telling you that you need to look for another meaning. But basically, they had already closed their heart and their ears. I don't want to have anything to do with this man that was just put to shame, that the leaders were making fun of, that people have looked down upon. And sometimes the Father chooses not to bring people, because then the question is, why? It would be so great if everybody would be saved. But as we see the reality, not everybody is going to be saved. When we look at the scriptures, it says that some people will be saved and some people will go into everlasting punishment. And how does it work? And then Jesus brings it again. There are some of you who do not believe, because Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And that's why he said, again, a second time he says, therefore I have said that no one can come to me, no one can respond, unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And we find in the scriptures times where the Father chooses not to bring people to him at a particular time. When Isaiah was sent to the people of Israel, his commission was go and preach to these people, but they will hear with their ears but not understand. They will see with their eyes and do not be changed. And Isaiah said, well, how long do I have to do this? And he says, till all the cities are destroyed in Judah. So in some ways, I mean, and that doesn't mean that everybody did not believe. There were still a remnant at that time. Even in the time of Paul, the question here, Paul wrestles with that. Well, isn't Israel the chosen people of God? What then? Israel hasn't obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. So the nation of Israel, who were the people whom this salvation was revealed, they didn't obtain it, but the elect, the ones that God brought, they obtained it. And then the rest were blinded. So here God chose to blind some people. Just as it's written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they will not see and ears that they should not hear. Now, we don't understand that we are all guilty before God. And these people were guilty. And in fact, the reason why Israel was under such judgment is because they had rejected the Messiah. The reason why Jerusalem was destroyed for 2,000 years is because of the rejection of the Messiah. And God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that will not see and ears that would not hear. To this very day, writes the Apostle Paul, even to this time, they are under blindness. But that blindness, he explains, is not forever. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall forever so that they will never get up? that they will be brought to nothing? He said, no, God is still working with them, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God is still planning to bring many of them to the Father as well. But by their fall, he was bringing a lot of people of the Gentiles to Christ, and then later he's going to use them, a people who is not a people, to provoke them to jealousy and then bring salvation to them. But even when you think about the time of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the one, 2 Thessalonians, God is going to send deceit, a big deceit upon the whole world, where the majority of the world will fall for this Antichrist. And it is God the one who is blinding. It is God has given them a spirit of stupor. It's God who will send this deceit as a reaction of the rejection of God's. It's not that God left them without the scriptures or with a testimony. At the same time, he's judging part of this. But that's for God to decide. I won't go into all the details because I don't have them. I'm not God. I can just proclaim the truth that we have in the scriptures that has been revealed to us. The revealed things are for us and for our children, but the secret things belong to our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. So the fallout then is that verse 66, from that time, or actually, that's not the best translation. Probably the best one should be, out of this incident with the Lord Jesus Christ, out of this sermon, many of his disciples went back. And then one phrase was completely left untranslated, which I was surprised. They went back into what they left behind. So some of them had maybe left, just like Peter later explained, we left houses and we left our jobs and we left, because Peter was, he left the job with his father fishing and all that just to be with Christ. And some of these disciples had already left some things behind. But after hearing Christ and that the strong negative reaction he got as he preached in the synagogue, and they were mumbling outside, and even though Christ came to reason with them, what's the problem? Do you really think I'm a fake? What happened if you actually see me up to where to go where I came from? And look for another meaning. What I said is spirit, and the words themselves are life. But he said, no, I'm done with Christ. And they went back to what they had left behind from this. And they walked with him no longer or no more. So the first thing is, true disciples will listen to Christ even though they might not understand everything. Even though we don't understand everything that Jesus might be saying, even though we might hear in the scripture things that are hard to accept, true disciples will continue with Christ because of what they have understood about him. Now, the rest, if God wants us to understand what he means by it, he will reveal it at its own time. Later, he explained what he meant, like eating his flesh was like partaking of the Passover. The life is in the blood. That's why we needed to have a close contact or in some ways incorporate God's blood, and we were singing about that, into our life. We need to embrace him, not just look at it, but we'll make it part of our lives. And this last thing is just trust him. True disciples will trust him. So then Jesus turns to the 12 and asks, and this is the first time they're mentioned as the 12, and he asks, and his question is asking for a negative answer. You surely don't also wish to go back, do you? Now, if you put yourselves in the Peter's shoes or the disciples' shoes, okay, we were doing really well. Lots of people were following us. We have here a full church today, and when the church was the fullest, Jesus gives this sermon that goes really bad. It was like the worst sermon he could have given. And now all these people that were so happy to come to our church, now they don't want to come. They said, no, I'm through with Jesus, no more. And should we stay with Jesus ourselves? Maybe there are so many, they must be right. Jesus probably is wrong. That could be a thought that came from. But because of the answer of Peter, we know that the question of abandoning Christ did come to his mind. Because he at least contemplated it, and he thought, well, if I leave him, whom should I go to? Back to the traditions that we had, to the teachings of the rabbis, should I go to the... I mean, none of the gods of our neighbors have the words that he has. We've seen, and they had experienced the power of God, as the book of Hebrews calls them, the powers of the new age. They had just returned from casting out demons and seeing that the power of Christ to bring people, to raise people from the dead. So they knew that. The other thing is the Father had brought many of them to him because the Father was with an internal illumination showing them who Christ was. That's why we have this confession here. So the thought did cross their minds. It's not that if it didn't cross before, at least when Jesus asked the question, do you also want to abandon me as well? They probably thought, So Peter responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thought about it, and I can think of someone to go to. And then if we're true disciples, and sometimes thought might come to us, and if we're going to abandon true Christianity, where would you turn into? You know that other systems don't have the truth. At least you know. If you're rejecting the truth of Christianity, you won't find it anywhere else. But if you think there is more truth out there, you could go. But what? Would you become a Muslim? Would you close your eyes to the plentiful evidence that there is a designer and a creator and become an atheist? Would you make your own way, and which many people do, and reject and ignore everything that God has revealed throughout history and shown and in the scriptures and what Jesus said and all the evidence that there is for that, and dismiss all the information we have that Jesus has given us himself, the one who was with the Father, the one who descended from the Father and went back to the Father, and make your own way to draw near to God, which some people have done? Yeah, I believe some things about the Bible, and they make their own God, and God is good, God doesn't punish, so in some ways we're confronted with the same question. If we leave Christ, who should we turn to? And because of the illumination that they had from God, the Father had taught them, they understood that the claims that Jesus had that he could give life were true. So Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. We know that it's true because there is someone telling us, and in fact Jesus later points out, Peter, this was not revealed to you by flesh or for man or flesh, or I can't remember what it says, Matthew 16, but it was revealed to you by my Father. Maybe it was flesh and blood, but it was flesh and blood, but it wasn't this understanding that you have of who I am, of my identity. Basically, it is understanding Jesus' identity what allows a person to understand and also to appropriate the truths and the blessings from Christianity. So verse 69, he says, we have come to believe, we have come to trust, and we know, and he can say know in the most certain terms, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And those are the exact words that are from Matthew 16. There is a variance in some of your Bibles. You have that you are the Holy One of God. There are two Greek documents that have those words. One of them is a very old document. It's one of the papyri. But the great majority of all documents have you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But regardless of, I will try to go with the last one. But rather than with two small documents, but the main point here is that Peter was able to understand the identity of Jesus Christ, and that's why he could say, I know who you are, and that's why I cannot go anywhere. So, verse 70, then Jesus then gives a warning with his divine omniscience. He said, Peter, you have spoken as you think for the 12, but in fact you have only spoken for 11 of you. And Jesus replies to Peter, didn't I choose you 12, but one of you is a devil? And he was speaking of Judas, and in the Greek it says Judas of Simon Iscariot. And some people think it's actually Simon was Iscariot. And Iscariot means the son of Keriot. And Keriot was a village south of in Judah. So Judas might have been the only Jewish of the 12 disciples. He probably had the right accent. He didn't sound Galilean. He was the closest thing to what you would say a Jew, a true Jew from Judah rather than from the north. Especially if he was a man from Keriot or his father was from Keriot. And he called him a devil. I mean, he called Peter a Satan once. But here he's showing his wickedness. The thing about Judas here is, I think he said these things for two reasons. He was going to be betrayed. And when that happened, he wanted everyone to know that things didn't go out of control. It's like suddenly one of the disciples went rogue, and yes, he got Jesus. Yes, that's it. And Jesus has no way to escape. Now, Jesus knew all along from the very beginning that one of the 12 did not believe. One of the 12 was not brought by the Father, even though he saw everything and experienced the powers of the New Age. He didn't trust. But the other reason is also to show the wickedness of Judas, because Judas did not act with the truth. He could have, all the people that were there discussing how bad the sermon was and how they were true with Jesus and how they didn't believe, they were saying the truth. They were saying what they were thinking. Judas didn't. Judas remained quiet. I won't say anything. If Jesus wants to think that I'm like Peter and I believe that he is the Holy One or the Son of the Living God, sure. But in his heart he knew he was just going to take advantage or just listen to it. I don't know why he was doing it. I'm sure, I mean, everybody does what they want because they think they can get something from it, some benefit from it. So, but Judas, in his wickedness, even though Jesus is, people are reacting with the truth, and Peter doesn't say that it was easy to take in or to accept the words that Jesus said. Peter himself understood that it was hard to, the fact that Peter considered abandoning Jesus, he understood that what he just said, especially if you take it literally, did not sound good. You can't go by it, but he still spoke the truth. I mean, you are the Son of the Living God. But Judas didn't. So he had that wickedness, and that's why he's well described as the devil who was going to destroy him. So two things today, two long things, but I needed to put it in context. Listen to Christ. There are many things that you might not understand. And I had even examples on that, but there are many things, like Christ said, if your eyes makes you, is a reason for you to stumble, take it out of you. If your hand does that, and then what was he trying to say? Did he try for all Christians to go blind around? No, he was just emphasizing how strong is for and how important it is for Christians to fight sin. He doesn't want us to conform to sinful life. And there are many statements that you might read in the scriptures or that Jesus said. Okay, no one, even the statement, no one can come to the Father unless the Father brings him. Well, that's hard to accept. But Jesus said it. So, or many other statements, as you read the scriptures, you won't have a full understanding. And I don't think even anyone will have full understanding of everything that is to know until we actually are with Christ. And even then, we might still learn things. But the main thing is listen to Him, then live by what He says, and then trust Him as the Father shows you who Christ is. True disciples trust. True disciples put their trust in what Jesus teaches, even though they don't understand or it is hard to accept. May God increase our trust and belief in what Jesus taught. Let's pray. Lord, we want everybody to hear to receive eternal life, Lord, and it comes by trusting You. And Lord, if You are helping us to see this morning who Christ is, I pray that every one of us will put our full trust in Him, Lord. And we know that sometimes we don't understand everything that He said, but Lord, we know that it's true who He was, and though we might not have the wisdom or the understanding to follow and what He has said, we need to live by it. And I pray that You will help each one of us to live by faith and to understand that, just like Peter said, there is no one to turn to that has words of life and who has spoken the truth and who has our well-being in mind, Lord. And I pray that You will help us to meditate in these words as we see these strong words and hard words that Jesus spoke in the synagogue in Capernaum. May You bless each one of my brothers and sisters here and all those who might listen or even read these words in the scripture. And we are praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.